Do you believe? This is a question that's asked by our Lord on really several occasions in the Gospels. Do you believe? He asked Nathanael when he was introduced to him. And Nathanael quickly proclaimed that Jesus says, proclaimed him God, Son of God, and King of Israel when he first met Jesus. Do you believe? Jesus asked the man who was lame, but now was healed. Do you believe? He asked two blind men who were asking him for sight. Do you believe? He asked Martha outside the tomb where her brother Lazarus had lain dead for 4 days. Do you believe? This is an important question. It's very important. And hold on to that thought. And we're going to take a look at that first Resurrection Sunday. I'll pop it up here. John 20, just the first couple of verses, we read, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" So Mary ran to the disciples with some strange news. And the disciples, well, what were they doing at that time? They were in total disarray. They were confused. They were terrified. And they were hiding in fear of the Jews. They were scared that what had been done to Jesus would also be done to them. We read that in John 20. They had all abandoned Jesus the night he was arrested. Peter, as we know, had denied Jesus 3 times. Judas, the betrayer, was already dead by suicide. In other words, they were in bad shape. Their dreams and their hopes were totally dashed, dead on the cross, right along with Jesus. Even though Jesus had told them over and over and over again in very clear language that he would be betrayed, he would be turned over to the Gentiles, who were the Romans, he'd be spit upon and tortured, and that he would be crucified and die. But they never got it. There are so many times he said this to them. Neither did they get it when he said every one of those times that on the third day he would rise again. They were certainly a beat down, dejected, aimless, and frightened group of guys. You see, like all the other Jews of the time, as we noted last week, their idea of Messiah was that of a political military conqueror who would overthrow Rome and establish an enlightened Jewish kingdom, and who would rule and reign forever and never die. Their version was one of earthly deliverance and worldly freedom. They had no idea whatever of a Messiah who would be killed, who would die at the hands of the very powers he was supposed to overthrow. Despite the prophecies of Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and Daniel 9. The suffering servant, messianic prophecies. Their preconceived idea, dominant throughout the society of that day, had clouded their vision and their hearing, evidently, so they couldn't or wouldn't hear what Jesus had clearly told them. In fact, if you read all of those incidents, you'll find that after he said that, either they would find something else to talk about. They would change the subject. Or in the case of Peter, at one point, he would actually rebuke Jesus for saying so. The Jews, including the disciples, had their agenda. But God's agenda for his Messiah was quite different. Deliverance, yes, but not from Rome. God's plan was deliverance from the slavery to sin and the oppression of evil. God's plan called for his righteous rule over the hearts, minds, and the entire lives of all mankind, not just the Jews. These objectives were and are much more important than the very limited worldly freedoms that the Jews envisioned. And for God's plan to be fulfilled, as we know, the Messiah had to die. There was no other way. If there had been, don't you think the Father would have answered Jesus' prayer in the garden in the affirmative when he said, "Lord, Father, let this cup pass from me"? In fact, yesterday in our men's group, we had an interesting discussion on why is Good Friday called good when the most evil, horrible, tragic event in human history occurred on that day. It's called good because also the greatest, most loving, most powerful, most wonderful event in human history also happened that day. And it was the same event, just seen from different perspectives. You see, in the perfect justice of God, the only way that mankind could be freed from the horrible bondage to sin and its eternal consequences of suffering in the lake of fire forever was for there to be a perfect, totally sinless, once for all sacrifice for sin. And that was Jesus, our Redeemer. There's a couple of scriptures that I want to show you, and this will be the last slide, if you will. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we read, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin." Again, the biblical evidence that Jesus never sinned. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's that great, wonderful exchange that we experience and that we live in. People ask, "Are you righteous?" Our first thought is, "I'm a creep." No. But we need to understand that we are righteous if we are in Christ, because he has given us his righteousness. As many say, we are covered in the blood of Christ. And when the Father looks at us, he doesn't see us in our sin. He sees Jesus, who is perfect, and we are in him. And as evidence of Jesus' qualifications as the perfect sacrifice due to his holy, sinless life, he conquered and abolished death through his resurrection, which we've been celebrating this morning. So God's incredible agenda was so very much more than man's. Even as Jesus' sacrifice, again, once for all, was infinitely greater than the continuous animal sacrifices of the law, which had to be done over and over and over again. As we talked about earlier in Luke 24, we read of the two dejected disciples walking to Emmaus on that first resurrection Sunday. And when they were joined by a stranger who asked them why they were so dejected, they said, "We had hoped that Jesus was the one who would redeem Israel, but alas, he'd been killed." You can hear them sigh and maybe kick some dust. But fast forward just a few weeks, really a couple of months from this day, and we see some very different people. Same disciples, but very different men. Now we see them rejoicing and openly proclaiming the Christ. We see them being arrested for doing so and praising God for it. Indeed, even praying that God would give them more boldness to do it even more. We see Peter, who had denied Christ in fear, boldly and publicly preaching and proclaiming Christ and standing up against the very rulers of the land. What had happened? What had brought about this incredible change? How had these men gone from such dejected fear and weakness to an incredible, bold faith? Well, the resurrection had happened, along with the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's what. Okay, Jesus died. So according to the popular beliefs of the time, he couldn't be the promised Messiah. But wait, what? He's risen? He's alive again? Really? Yes, really. And we've seen him. We've been with him. Well, then I guess Jesus is the Messiah. See, now we can understand how forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name. You see, if Jesus had just remained dead, then all the condescending platitudes that the devil has used over the centuries would be true. Jesus was just a good man. Jesus was a great moral teacher. We should study his philosophy to be nice people. Jesus was a great prophet, calling the world to higher standards, but not as great as Muhammad. Let's start a little book club and get together to discuss and debate what Jesus said, along with Siddhartha, Confucius, Plato, Muhammad, and other great thinkers. You see, if he'd remained dead, those would make perfect sense. Just add Jesus to the cafeteria line of people with profound ideas over human history. But Jesus didn't stay dead.
Amen. Hallelujah.
He defeated death, and he was resurrected. Alive again and forever. So now return to Jesus' question. Do you believe? You must admit the resurrection is a pretty incredible thing. Do you believe? Do you believe it? Over the centuries, many have scoffed at this historical fact. And the question is, do you, even quietly in some of those weak moments? For intelligent people, we need more than someone just saying it to believe something as wild as this. So, what's the evidence? That's right. What's the evidence of the resurrection? You see, there's more to this fact at the very center of our Christian faith than some blind leap in the dark, as the critics want to say. Our faith is not blind faith at all, but very sensible, fact-based faith. Here are just a few of the very many items of evidence. Look at the evidence of the incredible change in the disciples in just a few short weeks. These changes are very deep, and to any fair and logical mind, they obviously came about for some reason. But there's more. Look at the many appearances of Jesus after he was crucified. And not just visual appearances, not just seeing a vision, but tangible, physical, bodily appearances, witnessed not only by people seeing him, but touching him, hearing him, and sharing meals with him as well. Some have said that these were just hallucinations or subjective visions brought about by strong faith and wishful thinking. Really, over 500 people at one time, the same hallucination. I'm sorry, but even the most jaded and skeptical psychological, psychiatric, or medical professional wouldn't propose such an absurd idea. And because of the faith of the disciples? What faith? These guys were most certainly not full of faith. They thought it was all over. They were cowering in fear. They didn't even believe the women who came from the tomb. In their minds, Jesus' death had proved that he wasn't the Messiah. There is no faith in that. And then look at the empty tomb. The body of Jesus was gone. The biblical record shows that the initial witnesses of the empty tomb were women. I believe this is God making a statement and showing his love for the special place that women have in human life. At that time, in that culture, though, women weren't even allowed to testify in court. Their testimony was not taken seriously. So why would anyone trying to concoct a false story use women as the first witnesses? They wouldn't, but God did. Then there's the enemies of Jesus. They also testified that the tomb was empty. That's why they had to make up the false story that someone had stolen the body. Why would the disciples steal the body? They were terrified. So why do something that would get them killed? Then why spend the rest of their lives, as they did, sacrificing all they had to be persecuted and eventually killed as martyrs for a dead man? Why would they do that? Some say the women went to the wrong tomb. And I invite you to look at Luke 23:56-24:1 to notice how careful they were to know where the tomb was. And even if they had gone to the wrong tomb, don't you think someone, especially Jesus' enemies, would have quickly corrected their error and say, oh no, here, and open it up. Yeah, there he is. Then there's the, Jesus didn't really die, but he only swooned theory. You've probably all heard that. Again, really? Please see how patently absurd this idea is. After being scourged with a cat of nine tails full of pieces of glass and metal to within an inch of his life, bleeding profusely from his body, the description that they have of his face when translated accurately into English would be what we would call hamburger. Blood coming from the 3-inch thorns that were jammed into his head. I wish I still had them. I brought a few of them home from Israel with me. They are truly 3 inches and painful. He was forced to carry a 100-pound crossbeam, which he was unable to do all the way to Golgotha. And then he was crucified by professional soldiers who had crucified perhaps hundreds of people. watching them die, and at times speeding up the process by breaking the legs of the condemned. These guys goofed and got it wrong with Jesus. Oh, and then stabbing him in the heart with a spear and watching blood and clear liquid gush out of his body. And this Jesus somehow gets refreshed in the coolness of the tomb. He unwraps his body that is tightly wound with many strips of cloth that are impregnated with many pounds of spices. He rolls aside a 2-ton stone from inside the tomb and just sneaks past a Roman guard, for whom to sleep on duty is death, and he saunters away. Really? Really? I'm amazed at the absurd lengths people go to in order to justify their choice to deny the truth and the obvious, only logical explanation of the facts. Really, these ideas are just dumb, blind faith and absurdity. No, the truth is that people do not believe because they will not believe. They choose to disbelieve in spite of the evidence. The evidence, and I've just given a very small amount, is overwhelmingly reliable. And even more, it's incredibly relevant. As we learn from the Lord through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ isn't resurrected, our faith is futile. And we who believe that are of all people most to be pitied. That's how Paul worded it. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is an historical reality. It is many, many, many times stronger evidence for the resurrection of Jesus than there is for the existence of Julius Caesar and many other ancient figures that we take for granted, that we know. Very reliable. Very reliable. It's a historical reality. It's not just a nice symbol, as many people are taught in post-Christian churches. It is not a Christian myth used to fool and control the masses, as Karl Marx and others have said. As Luke wrote in the first chapter of Acts, Jesus, quote, presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The historical evidence is strong. The truth is solid. And when the empirical evidence is seen and analyzed carefully and logically, the conclusion is obvious. And by the way, that's what has happened to many, many people, including people like Josh McDowell and Lee Strobel. Two men who were strong unbelievers and went to the Bible to study the Bible, especially the Gospels, in order to see all the flaws and prove it wrong. And they both came out after studying the evidence. They both come out believing and saved. And they've written books and they've presented the evidence that totally turned them around. And there are many others like them, including C.S. Lewis, and I will say me as well, and I'm sure many, many others. And this all brings us back full circle to the question Jesus asked, do you believe? Will you believe? The lame man actually walked, and he believed. The two blind men actually received sight, and they believed. Martha saw her brother Lazarus alive again, and she believed. John saw the empty tomb, and he believed. The disciples saw, touched, and ate with Jesus after the resurrection, and they believed. And even Thomas, at Jesus' invitation, he put his fingers into the holes in Jesus' hands and sighed. And he believed, declaring, "My Lord and my God." They all had evidence, facts, and they believed, receiving the wonderful gift of intelligent faith. So how about you? You and I haven't seen the resurrected Jesus, but we certainly have ample historical evidence. So, do you believe? As Jesus said to Thomas, after Thomas declared him my Lord and my God, after putting his fingers in the holes, Jesus said, "Do you now believe? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's Jesus talking about us and all other believers over the centuries. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact. And, folks, he is risen. Hallelujah. Amen. And I would like to continue that celebration by putting something on the screen for you, and I'm going to try to flip this around so that you guys can see it as well. But let me get to it.
Thank you.
I apologize. Hold on a minute. I'm gonna.
That's beautiful.
I really apologize.
Okay.
Let me. Where is everybody? You couldn't hear or see anything?
Maybe.
No.
You've just been sitting there. I am so sorry.
Yeah, nothing.
Nothing. Okay, I'm going to try it again. I'm going to leave. I'm going to unmute you all, so I'm going to ask you to be quiet unless, like you just did, Jody, thank you, unless, again, it doesn't work. I am so sorry. It is very beautiful. And I want you guys to be able to see and hear it. So I'm going to try it again. Do you see that?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to play it again. I'm going to make it full screen, so if you don't see it, then I'll know what that problem would be. So.
A crown of thorns placed on his head. He knew that he would soon be dead. He said, "Did you forget me, Father? Did you?"
On his sword, then turned to face.
took from his head the thorny crown and wrapped him in a linen gown, then laid him down to rest inside the tomb. The holes in his hands, his feet inside. Now in our hearts we know he died to save us from ourselves. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Three days went by, again they came to move the stone, to bless the slain with oil and spice, anointing, hallelujah. But as they went to move the stone, they saw that they were not alone, for Jesus Christ has risen.
Turned you all around again. Ah, maybe I shouldn't, but let me see if I can.
Now we can't hear you, Pastor. You're muted.
Which was probably a very good thing. So, really a good, wasn't that beautiful?
Yeah,
beautiful. Beautiful. What's that noise?
Thank you so much for sharing this very special night with me.
Hold on,
it means a lot.
Let me
just thank you to the Academy and
close a few things that are still open. Okay, there we go. Well, thank you, Reggie. Or I was trying to figure out what that noise was, but I forgot to turn off the YouTube and it'll just keep playing things. So, yeah, I just, I hope I got all of you. But I just sent that YouTube connection to your phones if you hadn't gotten it before. It was sent to us by a good friend, and I thought, oh, I've got to share that with you guys today. So,
thank you.
You're welcome. I thought that was a great gift that we were given, so we thought it would be great to pass it on. Maybe I tried to send it to your text as well. I don't know if you were able to receive it or not, but it should cross the miles. 9,000, that's not too bad. Before we close this morning, I just like any of your input, any thoughts, the people here on Zoom and the people here in the room, any thoughts you may have, any thing you'd like to say. Let's see. I tried to unmute Marima and Sean and Joe. There we go. Kind of a different kind of service, isn't it, Marima and Joe?
Yeah, but it was good.
It's good.
I
love it, and more the you know, just the reminders of all the testimonies and the proofs of that it really happened. It's very powerful. Mm-hmm. So that when we encounter people that just actually doubt it, we can say there are many reasons.
There's a lot
many
of
proofs,
a facts. Lot of evidence, a lot of proof.
Evidence.
Yes. I think of all things in Scripture, I think God made sure that there was a lot of powerful, tangible, empirical evidence for this one event that really nails the truth of the gospel. And really, it's incontrovertible. But except for people who don't want to believe. But I'm sorry, Reggie?
Is that pun intended?
No. Oh, yeah, well, no, it wasn't an intended pun, but Jerry thought it. Anybody else have something? Anybody have anything you'd like to say or share? Kimmy?
Yes? I think we talked about this, about the linen cloth that was covering his face, Jesus, in the tomb, and how it was laid separate and folded. And in the Jewish tradition, that they, that when they have a meal, that they, if they're going to come back, they fold that napkin and set it aside. And that's saying, I'm going to be back, that they enjoyed it and they'll be back. And so, and so I found that out with the significance of him folding that napkin and setting it aside by itself. Anything else that he, that was his sign of he's coming back.
What Kimmy was sharing is that as you read in the Gospels, in the tomb when Jesus left, there was the covering of his face. I think the old King James uses the word napkin or a cloth that was covered his face. And that was folded in half and set aside by itself. And the other wrappings were also neatly placed. But what Kimmy was saying is that she's learned that in the Jewish tradition, when someone takes a napkin, folds it in half and sets it aside like that, that's kind of a symbol of them saying, I'll be back. I think that's pretty incredible. Jesus saying, I'll be back. You know, and he wasn't Arnold Schwarzenegger. you know. So.
Pastor?
Yes.
Have you seen the tape of the Shroud of Turin?
I've seen quite a few of them, yes.
The Shroud of Turin was supposed to be the cloth, the full cloth of over his whole body, and that his imprint is on the cloth as he rose to go to heaven. And there was a scientist that was one of the guys who took pieces and
they did this at Los Alamos National Laboratory.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And Colorado Springs, which Sean and Myrna might know is right there in Colorado Springs. And we went years ago, and he showed us his place, and he, behind the glass wall, he had a copy of the shroud hanging on the wall, and he told us about how the whole story of it, which was amazing. But my Holy Spirit, and I was a brand new Christian, but my spirit, just as soon as I saw that, it was as if it was the real one. And my Holy Spirit just sobbed. I mean, it was so awesome. It was just amazing and stuff that you could just feel it. You know, you could just know that that was an imprint of Jesus. That's what I believe anyway. It was amazing. It was just amazing. Yeah, I don't know if you guys have
seen it, Sean. There's a lot of discussion back and forth about that item, about the Shroud of Turin. If people like you, if you want to receive the idea that it's the imprint he made as he kind of supernaturally came out of it, of death, and came back to life, that's fine. considering the way that they wrapped bodies and in those days, wrapping them with strips and a separate cloth for the face, with strips then around that. There's a lot of people who doubt, but I certainly understand the emotional response. You see it. When I've looked at it, you look at it and say, "Wow, that's pretty awesome." But I'm one of those people that I don't see anything pointing to something like that in Scripture, so I'm skeptical. And since it's not scriptural, I don't include it in my personal belief system. So I mean, again, it's nice, and I'm glad that it impacted you, even if it wasn't really what, you know, the cloth that was used in Jesus' burial, the understanding of it, the sense of what it's supposed to represent, is something that we should always be very powerfully and spiritually emotional about, which is Jesus was dead and he came alive, and
right,
and he's still alive. So that's, you know, that's good. But again, I certainly would never teach anything about that. Again, because there's nothing in Scripture that would support it.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Anybody else here in the room on Zoom? Anybody want to discuss anything further this morning? Still morning here. It's 11:35. So if you don't have anything else that you'd like to add, then I think we need to close off our Zoom session, and you need to do whatever you're going to do in your celebration personally of Resurrection Day. Resurrection Day. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, for Jesus' resurrection. And I thank you, Lord, that we can come together every year to celebrate and to remember. And even as Jody was describing, Father, even with the great emotions that come with Jesus' crucifixion and how we viscerally feel as we read about that. And then how we feel, Lord, when, like the song was saying, he's alive and he's defeated death. Something that makes absolutely no sense to this world, but we know that it's true. And we thank you for that, Father. We thank you for the fellowship that you've given to us in this group, both on Zoom and here in our house. Father, we thank you for that. We know that you're the one that's made us family because we're your children. And you did that, Lord, because our sins were forgiven. We became washed clean by the blood of Christ. And therefore, you call us your children. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus. Amen.
You folks, you have a great Resurrection Day, and hopefully we'll see you again soon. Bye bye.
Thank you too, Pastor. Bye, everybody.
Boom and boom. I called Joseph and I asked him if he wanted to ride with us over here this morning, but he never called me or never texted me or never.
Hmm.
Huh?
He might not have got it.
Who was that?
Joe. Tom's son. Tommy's son.
About going over there, and he said, "Well, don't worry about it. If he doesn't get in."
Well, is he on tonight?
Yeah.
Tommy's working, but.
He was there, right?
Tommy? No.
Joe.
Joe was here. Yeah, he was here. At the beginning, I could see him, but then when we started the worship songs, he went blank. I think he got that from his dad, because every time that Tommy is on, also in order to not distract from the worship, he blocks himself, and he wouldn't really like everybody else to do it too, so that we aren't looking at each other, but as we are reading the words, we're worshiping the Lord, and we're not seeing anybody, you know, sipping his coffee, getting my water, doing things that would distract from that. So. Mm-hmm.
So I sent you guys that text about my friend's mom. Mm-hmm. She was injured and she didn't let her daughter know. So her daughter and grandson went there to visit her. She's 3 hours away. Pretty bad. She sent me a picture. She goes, has a kid.